The year was 1960. Was a little church in Southampton, England. The pastor was John Winthrop, giving a message to a group of individuals who would soon board the ship Arbella and settle in an area called Boston. It was by then the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And it was John Winthrop's message to those people that began to set an agenda for what this country would eventually become. Let me read just a part of that. His message was called A Model of Christian Charity. You may have heard parts of it. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. The work is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The passion that John Winthrop had was to see God's kingdom extend to various parts to the ends of the earth. He continues to write, "So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as His own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of His wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. With 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies. When He shall make us a praise and a glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, may the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God, this work that we have undertaken, and so cause Him to withdraw His presence from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God, and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going." I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Your call as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to live a life of high visibility. You are a city on a hill. We are a city on a hill. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is introducing His great sermon. We know as the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon on a mountaintop delivered to several thousand people is the largest sermon that we have of Jesus' teaching. And in the first portion of this, beginning at verse 14, He says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Yes, John Winthrop took that verse as a part of his great sermon. "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or a peck bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before all people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the passage before us today is intended to inspire us and encourage us to live as light. I firmly believe, first of all, that we need to be holy, completely, utterly, who we are, what we are. The text assumes that the world is in a state of total darkness. Moral, intellectual, philosophical, spiritual. This darkness is utter darkness, where you cannot expect to see any light whatsoever. On several occasions, I have taken a tour of a cave. One cave was in South Dakota in the Black Hills. Another cave was in southern Colorado. And they take you into this labyrinth of holes. You are literally ensconced in a giant hole in the rock underground. And then, for effect, they turn off the lights. And you literally cannot see your hand in front of your eyes, even if you're touching your face. It is utter darkness. In fact, it is fascinating. On one of those tours, the tour guide told the group taking this exhibition that if you were to live in that condition, your eyes would strain to see till you became blind. See, that's what darkness does. It blinds you. Darkness, utter darkness, literally takes you out. This text is assuming we live in a dark place. And it is the darkness to which we're all subject to that you and I have been rescued from. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:8, and we're going to examine that a little closely in a moment. You were formerly darkness. That's you. That's me. That's us. We were formerly darkness. That's what the text assumes. And interesting, but nobody, no exceptions, but a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ can speak into the darkness. The darkness pervades our community, our state, our land. And no one can speak into that darkness except a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Look at our text. You are the light of the world. It is an emphatic you. It means you and you alone. So as Jesus is addressing the disciples, he is saying, you, only you are the light of the world. Only you can speak into the darkness. You and you alone have the word that the darkness needs to hear. But it is not a light that is inherent within ourselves. We are not born with this light. I just told you, we were formerly darkness. We had to be rescued out of it. Here's the truth. God is light. John wrote that in his little letter at the end of the New Testament. God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. In fact, John is, again, emphatic in how he says this. He uses three negatives. Right? So it's terrible English, but it made very emphatic Greek. God is light, and there is no way, not any darkness, never found in him. Emphatic. That means there isn't a speck of darkness in God whatsoever. So when Jesus came to this planet to declare heaven, to declare the Father, for us to understand redemption, he said, I in the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You walk in darkness outside of me. God is light. Jesus said, I am light. And then he says, right here, you are light. You are light. But you're only light, not inherently because of yourself. You are light because I live in you. And that's the point he's trying to make. God made us in Jesus Christ light. John 8:12, Ephesians 5:8, our character, our identity have been utterly transformed. We are not now what we formerly were. But it isn't our light. It never is our light. It is God's light through Christ, through us. So when you receive Christ, when you have made Christ your salvation, he is a part. He comes into your life. That's what he said. I will come into him. I will live in that person. I will take up residence there. And at that juncture, my light becomes your light. You radiate the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ by means of me. Now, it presupposes two things. Okay, it presupposes two things, and we have to understand this. First is this, that we have a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ to begin with. You can't pretend this. You can't make this up. You can't say that I am the light of the world if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It presupposes, number two, that you are living in intimate communion with the God who saved you. So it's twofold. It's receiving Christ. It is that moment of salvation. Yet to all who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God, John 1:12. And you are walking in intimacy with Him because it's His light. And if you pull down the shades because you want to live as you want to live, the world does not see the light. It is overly assertive. It is a city on a hill. You know, we sang a song this morning that says your alabaster cities gleam and undaunted or undeterred by the tears of a nation, right? Cities in those days were often built on a hill, and they were built out of white limestone, so that when you were passing anywhere near in the vicinity, the sun would reflect off of the white, the alabaster white, and be just absolutely radiant. You are a city on a hill. You cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And even at night, when the sun went down, the lights in every abode would be lit and the city could be seen. It's a similar scene that you get when you're coming through Oregon towards Milton Freewater, and you see the light of the big house, right? The Walla Walla prison. I mean, it's like, oh! It lights up this whole horizon. It's exactly that idea. People who want to live a quiet, secluded, hidden life build their cities tucked out of the sight of humanity in the hopes that they will not be noticed. That makes a point here in a moment. But we are called to live as light. And such a light brings blessings. Did you hear the blessings that were inherent in Winthrop's sermon? About people who understand peace and goodness and love and power and strength and make a difference in one another's lives. And they exchange life with one another. And they begin this outpouring of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people groups that they've never met, that they assume are living on the new continent. The point is this. In order to fulfill our nature, our calling, those who are the light of the world must be prepared to be located in places of clear visibility. Now, let me explain just quickly what that means. You may not be put in a place that you like, but God has designed for you to shine there. I was reflecting with the men this morning. There's a new biography out on Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher of the 19th century England, maybe one of the greatest orators ever in Christendom. He was just an amazing communicator of the truth of God. When he was invited to New Park Street Church in London to be a guest speaker, he was pastoring at the age of 19, this little country church outside of Cambridge, England. And he loved the country. He loved being out in the country. And God brought him to London as sort of an experiment. They just wanted to hear this boy preacher, right? And his impression of entering London was less than spectacular, right? He saw there were 3 million people living in London at the time. Okay, so imagine around 1850. There's 3 million people. Now they don't have running water. They don't have any sanitation. There's no sewer system. There's no paved streets. In fact, it's just muddy thoroughfares. Because it's the financial capital of the world, you have every bit of commerce you can imagine going through Main Street London. Cows, pigs, horses, humanity. The mud, they said, is so deep at times that it went past your ankles. It literally is up to 10 inches of muck that you're transporting yourself through all day long. Coupled with that, you have fog. And coupled with that, you have black fog. You have all of that dirty air from coal. And you have smelly individuals, and you have loud individuals, and you have mean individuals. Crime was rampant. It was insane how big thievery and et cetera was going on. So when Spurgeon entered London, he was like, I want to go home. I want to go home. The biographer writes this: many of the Lord's servants find themselves serving in places they would never choose for themselves and in contexts they do not especially like. Spurgeon reminds us that we need not like the place we are called to serve. We need only to love the Lord of that place and the souls of those who live there. Alex de Prima is the guy who wrote that. We may not like where God has placed us. We may not thoroughly enjoy why we are there. That's not the point. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You are called to be holy what you are where God puts you. Secondly, I see in this the absurdity of hiding. The absurdity of hiding. How absurd is it to light a candle or to light a lamp and put something over it? Now, in those days, most Jewish housing settlements, were large-ish, not super big, one-room houses. So they would take a lamp stand, a table most likely, and put a lamp on it so that they could illumine the entire abode, right? That lamp, let's just understand what it really is. It's like a bowl of olive oil with a wick in it. You light that. But it's absurd then to put something over the top of it. It was a measuring device. The New Testament uses the word peck. It's like a bushel basket. So you take and light your candle, and then you put a bowl over the top of it. Now, any reasonable human being will say, okay, the light is going to go out. So it's twofold effect. One is you've hidden the light that is there, and because you've covered it with a bowl, the light that was there gets snuffed out. How absurd, Jesus says. It's absolutely absurd that you would light a lamp and put something over the top of it. It makes zero sense. Light is metaphor in Jesus' teaching here. Symbolic. Light often meant purity as opposed to that which is filthy or dirty. Means truth or knowledge as opposed to error or ignorance. It's a divine revelation in God's presence as opposed to reprobation and God's desertion. Put a lamp under a bowl, it will inevitably deprive the lamp of oxygen and snuff it out. I'm afraid that what Jesus is teaching is all too common among those who call themselves Christians. They've determined that such a life be kept private, locked away for safekeeping, placed in a closet, maybe even under lock and key. It is the way of the world, by the way. It is the way of the world that you keep your faith to yourself. It is the way of the world not to talk about what it is you believe in public. It is the way of the world that says, shut up. What you have to say is of no interest. But you see, the nature of truth is its visibility. To be heard, to be seen in the public square. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing in a time when he saw his spiritual realm, the Church of Germany, doing just that, stepping back from the public square, not speaking, keeping silent. During the time of his imprisonment, he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he says this, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call." Do you like that? You want to keep your faith to yourself. Flying to the invisible, it's a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. That was his passion. He was trying to rouse the church from its slumber. He was attempting to inspire the church to be what God designed it in Jesus Christ to be. The light on a hill. The light on a lamp. You see, hiding it is absurd. And yet it happens way too often. Living in the shadows brings inevitable curses. I want to remind you of what Winthrop believed. "So that if we should deal falsely with our God in this work that we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his presence from our midst, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of our enemies to speak evil of the ways of God." Man, listen to the voice of culture. Exactly what's happening at this point. "And all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going." Christianity is systematically being pushed out of this country as if it were loaded in a dump truck and pushed out into the sea, never to be seen again. And one of the reasons why it's happening is because of the absurdity of hiding our light. It is impossible to call yourself a Christian and to remain silent about it. I have told many, many people that your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal reality. Somebody else doesn't walk the Christian life for you. It's your journey. But it was never, hear this, it was never intended to be private. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When you say, "I can do my own thing, I can worship the Lord in my own way, stay away, be quiet, be private," you have done what Bonhoeffer just said. You have denied your call. You've denied the reality of your salvation. That's how it's ludicrous. It's absurd to light a lamp and to put it under a basket. Let's end on a good note. Let's call it conspicuous goodness. We're talking about high visibility here, right? You are the light of the world. No one takes and lights their lamp and puts it under a basket. No, they light it, put it on the lampstand for everyone to see. Verse 16, "Let your light shine." The light you are is now transitioned to the light you present. "Let your light shine" is an imperative. It's a command. It isn't an option for the disciples of Jesus Christ whether or not they want to do that or not. It's one of those compelling statements. It is a conduct that I want to see, Jesus said, in this specific instance. It stresses the solemnity and urgency of the action. That means make it your top priority. Put it on heightened alert. This is what I want from you. Boop, boop, boop. Right now, each and every one of you, let your light shine. I believe Jesus is saying this. The fact that you are a light is one thing. The action that displays that light is something else entirely. You are light. That's your character. That's your identity now in Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. That is your identity. But now he says, prove it. Show it. demonstrate it. Let your light shine. Make that your top priority. The disciples of Jesus Christ are to allow the light which they have received from the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ to shine in their world so that, in this cyclical kind of way, the Father is glorified. God is light. Jesus is light. Through Him, we are made light. When that light shines in the world, then the world sees that and the Father is glorified. Perfect how that cycles through, isn't it? The challenge then is to live out publicly what we are intrinsically. To live out in each of our daily lives, wherever God has planted us, what we are by now nature in Jesus Christ. Here's the outcome that's expected, okay? People are impressed in some way by what God is currently doing. Everything we are, everything we do then reflects the mind and will of God. And people go, that's not human. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Who is glorifying? People. People who see your life. People who see the consistency of what you do. He says, see your good works. They're observing this good thing in you, this beautiful thing in you, this reality that pertains to a positive moral quality, something by its implication that is favorably valued. We bring something to the table that the rest of the world cannot. And it makes a difference in some way so that God is glorified. What people are seeing is not us. They're seeing God at work. We live in a world where people need to see God at work. I want to tell you what. We live in a world where Christians need to see God at work. I think there's in some ways that we are blind to what God is really doing around us. And we need voices to say, that's God working right there. Do you realize that? And give glory to God. This is the order, and this is the order exclusively in which it must happen. That you and I must embrace the light of Christ as our own. That we need to think and act in a way that glorifies God. And He brings improvement, enlightenment into a community. Do you want to see the community change? It's because we have purpose to live as the light of the world. God designed faith in Him to be that way. That's how it works. We bring change out there by living as He designed us in here. So the point is, in order to fulfill our nature and our calling, those who are light must live a life of conspicuous goodness in the public square so that people cannot help being impressed by God. If anything is to change in our community, our state, our nation, it is because believers choose to be unreservedly and unashamedly brilliant in Christian discipleship. What does God's Word reveal to you today? How conspicuous is your faith in the public square? Do you know that even the smallest light, think about those little light bugs. If you put one of those little light bugs in a cave, do you know how bright that little light bug would be? Even if your light is little light, in utter darkness, it's seen. What's the quality of your light? And I think it's worth asking yourself, ourselves, where is it that we're trying to make our faith inconspicuous? Hiding the nature of our faith from the world. Lord Jesus, help us in this hour to be what you designed us to be, to reflect, to just be a conduit of the majesty, the power, the glory of the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness whatsoever. May we be those men and women in an utterly dark world.